enjoyed our study together as a church and studying the Bible together. And this past week, we spent some time in Matthew 10 and 11, and starting tomorrow, I started today or yesterday, actually, I read through it. The next two chapters of Matthew, we're going for next, Matthew 12 and 13, and of course, Wednesday night. Sunday school is a discussion time. Someone came to Sunday school this morning that doesn't normally come to Sunday school, and said, well, that was good. I'm going to start coming to Sunday school. And I like that discussion time to see that God's teaching you something as you study the Word of God. In the morning, from the sections we study, I prepare and plan a gospel message, and then in the evening, more of a practical or I guess maybe I should use a more biblical term, a discipleship type of message. And being that we had a missionary schedule, one of the good things about this is I love to study the Bible. Sometimes it seems like the study of the Bible can very easily become to present something to you and not feeding myself. And that's a dangerous position to be in. And not only has it been helpful to you to study together, but it's been helpful to me just because I can dig a little bit deeper, and then by Saturday I've already got about four things I can preach on Sunday morning and Sunday evening, and I'm not sure which one to use, and only takes a few minutes to prepare, just to jot some things down to prepare the message. I was hesitant to bring this tonight. I thought maybe we'd just let somebody else preach. I thought, this would be a good study to do in the Gospel of Matthew, because there's something I see very clearly in the Gospel of Matthew that is neglected by a lot of folks who call themselves Christians today. And before we get to the text I want to use, I want to ask for those that are in a class Monday nights, ask specific questions. We're studying doctrine, and one of the doctrine classes. Now, some of you skipped out because we didn't have bad weather, but we had good weather, so some people stayed home. Right, Gary? We don't cancel because of bad weather. We cancel because of good weather. There's some things coming out, so people who are gone Monday night that are normally there for our classes. But they asked this question as far as doctrine. What is the most important doctrine, biblical doctrine? What is the most necessary doctrine? And what is the most practical doctrine? Think about that for a little bit. And studying the different doctrines of the Bible, and see if you remember. You don't have to remember the doctrinal term, the proper term, but what is the most important doctrine? Without this, we have nothing. The Bible, bibliology, the study of the Bible. This book is the Word of God. And without that, we have no source of truth. It's just hearsay, man's wisdom and man's understanding, and that's the place that a lot of and then the most necessary doctrine, salvation, soteriology, the study of salvation, knowing for sure you're saved. That's the one way to heaven. The Bible tells us that one way. That's why the Bible was given to us, to show us that one way to heaven. And then the most practical doctrine. The most practical doctrine, by the way, that'll be the one we start tomorrow night, the next 2 weeks. And that is ecclesiology, or the church, the study of the church. And that is the most practical of all the doctrines, because that tells us how we ought to live with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's interesting to me that what's called fundamentalism, I don't like that term, by the way, we're called Independent Fundamental Baptist Church. As far as I'm concerned, a Baptist is independent. That's kind of an oxymoron. Fundamental is a Protestant term, and it's for that reason they completely ignore. If you know where that term fundamentalism comes from, it comes from the seven fundamentals of the faith, with the battle of Protestants, or with the battle between the Protestants, between the liberal and the conservative Protestants, and they define what fundamental doctrine is. They never touch the doctrine. This is a Baptist distinctive, and it's a Bible distinctive. what is the church? And I see it throughout the Gospel of Matthew. And I will just mention a couple of things, and we're turning to a number of places in Acts first, where a lot of folks point out the church. I want to mention a couple of things here. First of all, the church, we said this at the beginning of our study of Matthew, the church is not God. The church and the kingdom of God are not the same thing. And there's a mistake that most people make. There's a mistake that the Protestants make, because that's a mistake that the Catholics make. And that is what's traditionally called Christianity. They mix the kingdom of God with the church of God. The kingdom includes all that's under the king's domain. That's where the word king comes from. All that's under his domain. Now, I'll just say this, there's a study over there in the kingdom of God to help you better understand that. But I just want to do like a Bible study tonight. Take you through some things in the book of Matthew. But I will say this, that all true believers are children of God and part of the kingdom of God. But they're not necessarily a part of the church. There is a difference between the church and the kingdom of God. The church is a mystery that's revealed only in the New Testament. You see in the book of Matthew the first time the word church is mentioned in the Bible. Just by way of introduction, before we get to the verses here, we give you a definition. This is very important to understand. Probably won't get the whole definition, but I want you to get a few key thoughts of what a church is. What's the word church mean? It comes from the Greek word ekklesia. The Latin word is churche, where we transliterate it to the word church. The word ekklesia is the Greek word, and it's the Latin word churche. But what does that word mean? What's the simple definition of that word? Surely somebody knows this. A called out assembly. Called out assembly. Every time you see that word church in the Bible, it'd be helpful for you to do a little mind exercise and realize God's talking about a called out assembly. He's not talking about the kingdom of God. He's talking about a called out local assembly. But it's more than just a gathering of people. I think that some people say, well, the Bible translators, the King James Bible, made a mistake by putting the word church in instead of just the word assembly. They would have eliminated a lot of confusion if they put in the word assembly. But if they would have put in the word assembly, we would take it so lightly and say, well, that's just a gathering of people. And that's all it is. It's just a gathering of people. But God puts a special emphasis on the New Testament church. And it's something more than just a group of people that get together for coffee once in a while. It's something very special in the eyes of God. So let me give you, I'm going to give you a definition of the word church according to as the Bible teaches. And we're going to go over some things tonight, but there's a few key words in this, and I'm going to make sure you get them after I read the definition, okay? It's a called-out assembly of baptized believers who have voluntarily submitted themselves to Scripture and the teaching of the elders, or pastors, or bishops, whatever term you want to use, recognizing that Jesus is the head, and thus is a body of Christ to fulfill the work of the great commission. I want you to turn your Bible to Acts chapter number 2. While you're turning there, let me go over some key things in that definition. You're probably not going to get through the wording's not that important, but there's a few key things that you've got to make sure that you get in that definition that we're going to see tonight. First of all, it's believers. People that have been born again. They've trusted Christ as their Savior. Second, it's made up of not only believers, but they're baptized believers. I'm not talking about getting your forehead washed when you're a baby. I'm not talking about even getting dipped in the water before you're saved. Baptized according to the Bible. Baptized after salvation. And then they have voluntarily submitted themselves. They're submissive to the teachings of Scripture and to the teachings of the elders of that particular body. The word elders and bishop and pastor are all synonymous. They're all referring to the pastor or pastors of the church. And they recognize Jesus as the head, and thus they are a body of Christ. And they're given special powers and endowment to fulfill the work of the Great Commission. So the key words in there that must be in that definition, however you want to word it, are baptized, believers, submitted, a body of Christ, and the Great Commission. And in Acts chapter number 2, want you to see a passage of Scripture and that we're going to use for a foundation and go back to the book of Matthew and see what God has to say about the church. Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 37. And by the way, this is when a lot of people say the church started. Most Bible commentaries will say, and maybe your study Bible will say, this is where the church started, Acts chapter number 2. They're wrong. If you take the Bible for what it says, they're wrong. And again, because we've been so influenced by the fundamentalist movement, the Protestant movement, which was influenced by the Catholic teachings of the universal, by the way, the word Catholic means universal church, made up of all believers. We've been so influenced by that, we're afraid to see what the Bible says. And I just learned a long time ago that what other people say is fine, but I'm going to take what the Bible says when there's a question. But Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart when Peter had preached to them. And they said, Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what should we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, for ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as our Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. It's called on something right there. Get out of this crazy, wicked world. Step outside of that. Then they which that gladly received were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and of prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house and eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And let me mention in verse number 47, the word church is singular because at that time there is still only one church. Later in the book of Acts, you'll find church is plural. There were multitudes of churches that God speaks about in the book of Acts and throughout the New Testament. But as of this point in history, there was one church, and that was the church that had met, was meeting now in Jerusalem. Father, we pray your blessing upon the Word of God tonight. I know that this is a review to some folks, and I pray that it would be presented clearly that we can understand the true purpose and meaning of what a church is. I believe the most practical doctrine and often one of the great neglected doctrines of our day today because of the influence of the ecumenical movement and the false teachers of our day. I pray that you would give us clarity now in Jesus' name. Amen. A church is, by the way, assembly. A gathering comes together. Throughout the New Testament, and I'm not going to take time to turn to all these verses, I wrote down some words that are used in the Bible. The church is illustrated as a body of believers. It's illustrated as a building, the body of Christ, a building. It's illustrated as a flock, called Peter. Take heed to the flock of God. The church is likened to a bride. The bride of Jesus Christ. It's likened to a pillar and ground of truth, foundation of all truth. It is referred to as the assembly of believers. A church is assembled. They're gathered together. They have come together for a specific purpose. They're believers that have been baptized. They're identified with Christ. Baptism doesn't save them. We understand that. Baptism identifies with Christ, and then they've submitted themselves, as in the book of Acts, they continued in the apostles' doctrine and in breaking of bread, they consider they submitted themselves to the teachings of that local church and recognized that the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God is their main source of truth, their only source of truth, and they're designed to fulfill the Great Commission. Now, sometimes people emphasize just one of those things, and they're missing the whole truth. Oftentimes, you hear people, especially today, say, "Well, the whole purpose of the church is to win the lost." Well, that's not the purpose of the church. But it makes good preaching, and it makes a good little Facebook clip. But it's not really true. But my question tonight that I want us to consider, especially as we go through the book of Matthew, because out of all four of the Gospels, I believe you can see this clearest in the Gospel of Matthew. There's a number of chapters that we could turn to see this, and one of them was in our reading this week. So, where did the church, or churches, where was the first church? What was the first, where did the church get its birth? And again, most commentaries you'll read, because they were not written by Bible-believing Baptists, they were influenced by Protestant and Catholic teaching, they'll say, well, and by the way, they're not bad people. They're not, don't throw those commentaries out because you disagree with them. There's still some great truths you can learn from them. Some of my favorite commentaries are off on this doctrine, but they're worth reading for other things. But the church did not start in the book of Acts. It started before that. The church started before the book of Acts, but after the Old Testament. So somewhere in the Gospels, and I think you'll see it clearly in the Gospel of Matthew. Remember what a church is. It's a called out assembly. They're called out. They're saved. They're baptized. What else? They're submissive, the teaching of the church. What's another one? Recognize Jesus is, recognize Jesus as the head of the body, recognize Jesus as the head, and their purpose is to bring the Great Commission, to proclaim the kingdom of God. Though they are not the kingdom of God, they did not replace the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, but they are a part of it. And the first part of the church is to be saved. Where did the church start? If you go back and verses, because we're going to run out of time if I do that. We'll see a few key ones, but in Matthew 4 and verse 18 through 20, you see Peter and Andrew were first called to be disciples. They were called out. I think there's a picture there of their salvation. They trusted this is their Messiah. In the next few verses, in verse 21 through 22, you see James and John, the sons of Zebedee, in Matthew chapter number 4. Were called out. There again is a picture of salvation. When you were saved, you didn't automatically become a part of a church. You became a part of the kingdom of God under the authority of Jesus Christ, but you're not submissive to the teachings. You've not yet been baptized. In Matthew chapter number 5, we see his disciples had gathered together for the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus called his disciples. By the way, how many disciples did he have in Matthew 5:1? Want to guess? We have no idea. The only ones that have been named so far in Matthew are four. But I have a feeling there were many more than that. They were called out. And then in Matthew 9, in verse number 9, we see the call of who? Remember? Matthew. Matthew was called for salvation. They were called unto Jesus. They received Jesus as their Savior. They realize that without him, we are nothing. And then when it comes to baptism, where do we see, by the way, baptism is the obvious place for baptism in the book of Matthew is the baptism of John. I was going to ask this question, and maybe I didn't mention it a little bit in our studies, in our discussions on Matthew chapter number 3. Was the baptism of John the same as the baptism of baptism of the disciples? Or was it the same thing? That's an interesting study. But in Matthew chapter number 3. Let me just look at the verses here in Matthew chapter number 3. In verse number 2, John began preaching, saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Now, he's talking there about salvation, right? And we get down to verse number 6. And we're and folks came from Judea and from round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Let me ask you, did that baptism save them? No. That baptism was just like our baptism. That baptism does save you. It identifies you as a believer of Christ and follower of him. In verse number 11, John said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance." Because of repent, because you trusted Christ your Savior, I'll baptize you. You're trusting the Messiah that's still yet to be introduced. But he that cometh after me, the Messiah, is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And that's what later happened in the book of Acts. And that fire is... the baptism of the Holy Ghost is the same as baptism with water. You're submersed in the Holy Spirit. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. The fire is talking about the judgment that the Holy Spirit, that God himself is going to bring upon this earth in the end of time. And then we read in chapter number 3 and verse number 13 how Jesus came to John to be baptized. And then came Jesus from Galilee into the Jordan. Let me ask you something. Did Jesus have to get baptized? Did he have to get saved? He didn't have to get saved. Why did he get baptized? Well, he says, when John asked him, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him, and John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest out of..." I have no authority to baptize you. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." To fulfill all righteousness. That this is God's plan for all men to follow. So Jesus had never sinned. Jesus did not have to get saved, but he came to show us how a Christian, how a righteous person ought to live. And then he suffered him. John baptized him. Jesus, when he was baptized, went straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Voice of heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God doesn't do that to everybody. He only did that to his own Son when he got baptized. But here we see baptism. By the way, when we join a church, and this comes from the New Testament, the disciples never had, many of them were baptized by John. A lot of them were not told exactly when they were baptized. But did they ever have to get baptized after Pentecost? If the church started in Pentecost, the disciples would have to get baptized into the church that had just started in Pentecost. But they were already baptized. Now, you join a church, even today, we get this from the Bible, you join a Bible-believing church by, of course, you get saved, and it's required to be baptized. Or if you have been baptized somewhere else, if you transfer from another church, you can join a church by transfer. Or if we've had this happen a few times, folks were baptized in another church, that church doesn't exist anymore, that was years ago and we can't find records, and they come and join by statement of faith that we have been saved and we've been baptized, and we as a church accept them into membership. But they had to be baptized to be a part of the church. And if the church started in Acts chapter number 2, the disciples and Jesus would have a hard time joining that church because they had not been baptized yet after the church started. But it already started in the book of Matthew. I want you to see this. We mentioned, as far as the church, Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. If you jump ahead to Matthew chapter number 16. Are you with me here? Matthew chapter number 16. Let's see. Verse number 15. Jesus saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I like what my wife shared with me about one of the commentaries she was reading concerning another place in Scripture she's down at the nursery down eating food, I think. But no, I'm just seeing if she's listening. And Peter didn't know what to say, but that never stopped him. That's good, isn't it? But Peter did say the right thing here. This is one of the few exceptions that he spoke up, and he said the right thing. Sometimes people just kind of blabber something out like Peter and didn't know what to say, but it never stopped him from saying it. But Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, Jesus Christ, Peter is the small pebble, the small rock, but Jesus said, upon this rock, upon myself. There's a play on words that we don't see in our English Bible. Most of you are familiar with that. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, there's a number of things we can see here. And by the way, this wasn't when Jesus made Peter the first pope. Okay, Peter's not the one that decides who goes to heaven and who doesn't go to heaven. The elders don't decide that. And some of the folks grew up in a church that taught that. And that church is very popular, even in our own community. The keys to the kingdom were given to the church. In other words, the work of God now centers on the church of Jesus Christ, the local assemblies of Jesus Christ. Whereas in the Old Testament, the work of the kingdom of God revolved around what or who? Think about this. The nation of Israel. The nation of Israel. You see, God has transferred from the nation of Israel to a church. At this time, again, still, until we get to later in the book of Acts, there's only one assembly, one church. Jesus is physically the head, the pastor of that church. And the disciples, well, they're not members yet. We'll see that in a little bit. But the keys of heaven becomes, that means they have the authority now. And by the way, Peter was not the vicar of Christ, blasphemous statement, the person of Christ, which is taught by many today. In 1 Peter chapter number 5, he very clearly says, hey, I'm just a pastor like the rest of you pastors, the regular pastors. I'm no different than anybody else. And we're not to be lords over the heritage of God, over the sheepfold of God. But notice in this text that Jesus builds his church. You and I don't own the church. Sometimes, you ever have somebody say, well, at your church? A pastor has that said to him. If you're faithful to church, some people in the community, well, that at your church. Two common misconceptions is the church doesn't belong to anybody but Jesus Christ. And oftentimes they think of the church as a building. The building is not the church. Are you with me? You get that? You and I don't own the church. And along with that, men do not determine the doctrine of the church. The only doctrine we have comes from this book right here. We don't determine. What are we going to believe? They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. That's the teaching of the Word of God. If the apostles stepped outside of the Word of God, they say, I'm sorry, we can't follow that anymore. The doctrine is not a preference. Doctrine is not what we desire. The doctrine is the body of truth given to us in the Word of God. But Jesus is the one that decides what is right. And we don't decide who goes to heaven. We don't excommunicate somebody and say, well, you're not allowed to go to heaven anymore, so we're going to banish you from heaven. No, that's foolishness. Nowhere in the Bible do you ever see that. But all those false teachings come from a false representation and a false understanding and a purposeful twisting of the words in verse number 18, giving Peter the authority to decide who goes to heaven and who doesn't go to heaven. and the apostles' authority to decide what is right and what is wrong. The Word of God is our only source of truth. And then I want you to see something that to me settles it as far as the Bible is concerned in Matthew chapter number 18. Where did the churches begin? Jesus is calling out His church, His people, a gathering together of the most unlikely candidates. By the way, that's what we are. And the leader of us all is the pastor, the most unlikely of the unlikelies. And God has called us out to represent Him, to be His body. And don't lift yourself up to think that you're somebody. But there's something given in Matthew chapter number 18, I'm afraid a lot of people completely overlook because they get caught up in the emotion and the turmoil. In fact, most of the time we look at this when is at the wrong time, when we're in the midst of something that we should have had settled a long time ago. In Matthew chapter number 18, I want you to see in verse number 15, we'll read all. Well, let's just read them all here. In Matthew 18, you find it there in your Bible, verse number 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, notice he doesn't sin against you, he trespasses, he only sins against God. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Let's make amends. Let's get this thing worked out. And again, most of the time we look at this when we're upset about somebody. Well, I'm going to let him have it. I'm going to go to him and give him a piece of my mind. We completely miss the whole purpose of this text of Scripture. In verse number 16, but if he will not hear thee, then take thee one or two more. Bless God, I'm going to take a witness with me this time. And we're going to let him have it this time with a witness right there. He's going to hear everything. He's going to jot notes down and have a certified letter. And we missed it all. That at the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. The Lord will get the same result. But, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be to thee as a heathen man and a publican. Let me ask you something. If the church is made up of every believer all around the world, how are you going to bring something to that church? The only place this could possibly work is in a local congregation. The whole concept of church discipline only fits in a local assembly, which is what a church is. That's the only place it even makes sense. If he refuses, and we've had folks that have left or whatever for whatever reason, most people that leave a church leave for the wrong reason, and that's just a reality of the thing. And say that the doctrine of the church is the most practical doctrine because it shows us how to work things out, how to get along with each other. And right next to getting along with family members. And folks can't get along with family members. They can't get along with church. They can't get along with people at work and everything else. And but we ought to love one another. And if he refused to hear the church, we're going to treat him like a publican and a sinner. Well, what we ought to do is every time we see him, we're going to turn the other way and grumble between our breath and shake the dust off our shoes. Every time we... No. Is that the way you treat lost people? How do you treat lost people? About Jesus. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. Why won't you come to Jesus? That's how you treat lost Republicans and lost people. That's how we ought to treat them, with love and compassion, not with judgment and ridicule and everything else. But the order of church discipline is established. If there's no church, what's the purpose of it? If the church is some invisible body out there, or if there's a papa somewhere in another part of the world, we got to go before. How are you going to bring something before the church? How are you going to ask people in church to... It doesn't fit anywhere outside of a local congregation of believers. And then I want you to see this. The commission is given to a church, a local church, in Matthew chapter number 10. Remember Jesus, and maybe this, and I don't know where we can put our finger exactly. We see it all coming into place in the Gospels, but we don't see, and a good way to word it, in fact, I looked ahead in our lessons for tomorrow night to make sure that I don't have to straighten out Clarence Sexton before we teach on the ecclesiology, but he said it the same thing I see everywhere else, that the church began in the Gospels, but it was empowered in Acts chapter number 2. Most people, because of the influence of Protestants and Catholics and other groups, they say, well, the church began in Acts chapter number 2. That's what the Romans and commentaries say. The Bible makes it very clear. Everything was put in place. Everything was put in order. Jesus was the first pastor. The disciples, and one of them was a pagan. One of them was an unbeliever. One of them denied the Lord. And all of them forsook him. What a motley crew that first church had. And that church split and went every direction, even though they had a perfect pastor. So it's not the pastor's fault, right? And even with a perfect pastor, they fell apart when times got rough because it was made up of men. And the only one that didn't sin is the one perfect one, and that was the God-man, Jesus Christ. But in Matthew chapter number 10, Jesus, of course, chose, read this past week, we studied this section of Scripture this past week, Jesus chose the 12 apostles. Out of the disciples he had, we don't know how many disciples he had, out of them he chose 12 and named them apostles. The disciples were followers of Christ. They were learners of him. And Jesus said, I'm going to make you apostles. I'm going to send you forth. I'm going to put my blessing upon you. And he sent them in Matthew chapter 10 to what group of people? To the Jews. Don't preach to the Gentiles. Don't preach to the Samaritans. Preach only to the children of Israel. Preach only to the Jews. Because the gospel first goes to the Jews. There's a transition that takes place here where God's people in the Old Testament were the nation of Israel. Now he's making the transition where God's people are made up of Jew and Gentile. But the transition is not complete yet in that particular spot in the gospel. But it's all being changed throughout the gospels, and it falls in place throughout the gospels. And by the way, the final rejection of the Jews, when they finally said, we want nothing to do with this Messiah, we want nothing to do with Jesus, is in Matthew chapter number 27. And I believe it's verse number 27, where the Jews cried out to Pilate that his blood be upon us and upon our children. That was the final word of rejection of the nation of Israel. God said, okay. Now God's focus is completely on the Jew and Gentile, on the church that he's already established with the apostles. And I often say, and again, if we and we have a church membership role, we don't necessarily use that just for prayer. I pray for a lot of folks, but that membership role, I guess we could say, if we had a membership role, the first place we see that is when Jesus chose those 12. But you're going to be a member of my church. You've been saved, you've been baptized, you're apostles, or you're disciples, and I'm going to make you apostles. I'm going to make you official members. We'll get you a badge or a button, a certificate. No, they didn't do that. That's stretching it a little bit, isn't it? But all believers were disciples at that time, but God chose these 12 to be apostles. In Matthew chapter number 28, a verse that you're very familiar with, Matthew 28. We call it the Great Commission. I'm going to back up a couple of verses. Verse number 17 says, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. They ever doubted God? You ever doubted your salvation? You ever doubted if God's really working in your life? If God's put on you? God's forsaken you. We all have doubts. These are hard on Thomas. Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, again, he emphasizes what he said earlier about his church in Matthew 16. All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Not just the Gentile, not just the Jew, but all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, with you always, even unto the end of the world. There's so many things that I see in this text. We call it the Great Commission. And by the way, do you notice from verse number 17 through 20, salvation's not mentioned? It doesn't say go preach the gospel. Do you see that in there? To teach all nations, so that's about as close as we can get. This is God's discipleship plan for believers. Once a person is saved, he must be changed. That's God's discipleship plan. Are you with me? Does that make sense? This is God's discipleship plan. To take those baby believers and bring them to the church. And therefore, he emphasized, go, therefore. We could say, well, there's the gospel there, but and even in the book of Acts, I know that there's some question there. Were those people in the book of Acts, were they already saved and now they're just baptized and they repented and turned to saw the significance of a church that they need to be involved in and to try to find salvation? I know there's some things there that could be the word repentance. You understand the word repentance is used throughout the Bible more for God's people than it is for lost people. Lost people need to repent to get saved, but God's people need a whole lot of repenting to do too. But they were added to the church. And Jesus said, go and teach all nations. Show them the value, the importance of being in a local assembly, a local body of believers, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. This is God's discipleship plan. And notice the ordinances that we observe in Bible Christianity are two. What are they? The two ordinances. The Lord's Supper and baptism. They were given to a local congregation. They weren't given to a universal conglomerate out there. I don't get too thrilled when folks say, well, I got baptized over here and I got baptized over there because I thought that's a pretty place. I'm going to get baptized there. I got baptized in the Jordan River. If it's not done under the authority of a local church. Folks say, well, we're going to have a worldwide communion day. Well, that's sweet and nice and everything, but that's not biblical. But it sounds good if you believe in one conglomerate. If you get mixed up between the church and the kingdom of God, but they are different according to the Bible. And the ordinances are for a local church. They belong to a local church. Only a local church has the authority to disciple. And it's the perfect place to disciple people. Because you see that people are real. You know, it's easy to put on a show when you only see people on Sunday or only on TV. Everybody can look real good on TV. Man, I could probably look like a big muscle man or something on TV. They could probably fix things up. And they could make me even look smart on TV. I remember doing a video. My brother does a lot of video, and we did a skit a while back, and we went and tried to do some video stuff. And, yeah, man, we messed up. I don't know how you're ever going to do it. But he put that together, and he made it look like we knew what we were doing by the time he got done. Because he could clip and paste and put things together and whatever you do to all that stuff and do a magic wand and everything. And everything looked good when the finished product, but work with. When it's show business, it can look good. But in reality, we all got a whole lot of peculiarities, don't we? We're all kind of a bunch of odd ducks, aren't we? We are peculiar people. That's not necessarily a compliment, by the way. We got some quirky ideas. God says, you know what? This is where real living takes place. This is where real discipleship takes place. This is where we can share our struggles and our burdens. Hey, pray with me about this matter because I've messed up and I need God's help. I need God's strength. Would you pray? Instead, we tend to think, oh, I've got it all figured out. Look at me. I'm I'm wearing my Sunday best. I'm doing everything just right, and I'm the model Christian. We're all a mess. We all need each other. And the church is the place where we learn to depend on each other. And I get concerned when folks have great needs in their life, but they don't share with anybody in the church to pray for them. And I know some folks are concerned that everybody's going to gossip. Well, if we wouldn't gossip, we wouldn't be concerned about everybody gossiping about us. And usually the biggest gossip are the ones that are most concerned about other people knowing their business. Hey, you know what? I don't care what people know about my business. If it's true, it doesn't bother me a bit. It's where we can share our burdens. It's where we can share our needs with each other and be real with each other. It's the most practical Paul doctrine, understanding what a church is. But the church very obviously was pieced all together in the Gospels. And as you study the book of Matthew, you'll see it better than any other Gospels, how the church has taken the preeminence instead of the nation of Israel. And I said at the beginning on Wednesday night when we looked at these chapters that these are transitional chapters where God took the last of the Old Testament prophets, who was who? John the Baptist, the greatest of all the prophets. And John in the Gospel of John said, John the Baptist in the Gospel of John says, I must decrease and he must increase. We see John's decreasing and Jesus increasing. And now the church, and the chapter before that, Matthew 10, Jesus chooses the disciples and sends them out one last time to the nation of Israel. And they refuse to hear and they ultimately reject him. In the Gospel of Matthew and said, his blood be about you and God's done. He's not forsaken them, but for the time he set them aside. And his focus is now on the church. The church is Christ, because every local assembly is a body of Christ. It is a building. It is an assembly. It is a pillar and ground of truth. And every one of those illustrations that God uses to describe a church demand that we talk about something that's put together. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that my body's all in one piece, except for parts that doctors have taken out. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that my house is all in one piece. I'm glad that the foundation of my house is still all connected to the pillar and ground of truth. And everything that God says about a church is demanding that we're talking about a local assembly. A bride. I'm glad that I only have one bride. And she may be glad too. I'm not sure. But those illustrations are talking about a gathering together of an assembly of believers where it gets real practical. It gets real honest. We must be real honest with each other. We can't put on a show. People can see through that. It's like when people say in growing up in a family that called themselves Christian but weren't born again, people say, well, I heard it all the time, that Christians are the hardest people to win. Why is that? Because they know you better than anybody else. They see things other people don't see in you. They see things that you don't see yourself. By the way, that's what the church is supposed to be. We see things in each other that other people don't see. We know each other, and not that we're to sit back and be critical, and we're to be helpful, and to encourage one another. And God says to provoke one another to love. And to encourage one another and realize that none of us have arrived. In fact, the more I learn about the Word of God, the more I walk with Jesus, the more I realize how far I have to go. Fools sometimes think that they've got it all figured out, but they've all figured it out. But I'm so glad that I talk to people almost on a weekly basis that are saved, love God, but they've never been established in the church. The And almost on a weekly basis, I say, you know, the difference is, and they say, well, in fact, somebody just 2 weeks ago said, I got saved the same time. That mess, what's the difference? I read the Bible, I pray, I try to witness to others, but I'm a mess. So the difference is not because I'm anything special, but because I saw the value as a young Christian getting plugged in to the church. That makes all the difference in the world. Making the church a priority in your life. And I know that you're here tonight because you believe that. But I just want us to see in the Gospel of Matthew the priority that Jesus puts in the church, that the church began during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. He said, come out from the world. Come unto me. And I'm going to choose you and make you what you ought to be. And we come to Acts 2 and we see 120. Church. And then on the day of Pentecost, it explodes. Multitudes. I don't know how many of them got saved. I don't know how many of them were already saved, but they were baptized and they were obedient to the teachings of Peter, and they became a part of that church that Peter, I think, was a short time the pastor of that church. And then later James becomes the pastor of that church throughout the book of Acts in Jerusalem. And the disciples scatter and they establish other local churches, which in themselves are local bodies of Christ. And that's the biblical pattern. We understand that, but it's so easy to get caught up in the world's philosophy. But we're all part of God's church. God's very clear what a teaching of a church is. I'm going to ask you to see.